Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and completely forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds." Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Would you please stand for the gospel reading? The Holy Gospel according to John chapter 15, beginning from verse 1 to 17. Praise and glory to God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. This is the gospel of Christ.
Praise to Christ.
Father, we bless you and thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, that you have not left us without instruction, but you have given us your scriptures, Lord, that to us are God-breathed. They are meant, Lord, to bring us life in all its fullness. And so we pray today, Lord, keep us awake, keep us on fire, switch us on, and may we live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. How are you? Very good. Excellent. You and I are made to make an impact on the earth. I don't know if you've seen the picture somewhere in Arizona or some sort of dry part of America. There is the most extraordinary meteorite crater. It is vast. It's a couple of miles across, or about a mile across. It is enormous. Something impacted the earth a couple of thousand years ago that was extraordinary. And there is proof that an impact was made. You and I are meant to make an impact as so long as we are alive. We're called to be kingdom impactors upon the earth. We're here to make a difference and a change in the world in which we live. The church calendar, as a little bit of an aside, the church calendar helps us to live in rhythms in which we can continue to make an impact without getting exhausted. So Advent, for instance, is a season where we look forward to Christ's return and we look backwards to the time that he arrived 2,000 years ago. Advent is a time of anticipation and celebration. In the same way, Lent, these 40 days that have now started, running from last Wednesday right through to Easter Day, is a period where we look forward to the point, that great point in history, when Jesus died on a cross in order that you and I might be redeemed for him. And therefore, what we do in those 40 days is we remind ourselves that actually our actions were the things that caused him to die for us. So historically, Lent has been a time where we focus on our spiritual walk with the Lord. It's a time where we practice more prayer, which is never a bad thing. For some of us, we struggle with prayer until we realize it's just a conversation with God. That's all it is. Hi, Lord, how are you? Guess what? That's prayer. It's no sort of great pious action. It's conversation and relationship. It's also a time when we're encouraged to enter into fasting. In other words, self-denial. And often that's been outworked through the removal of certain luxury items or luxury habits that maybe we've formed. Maybe we've discovered, or the Lord's knocked on the door, that we spend too much time on our phones. Or maybe we spend too much time on the internet. Maybe too much time on Facebook. I've got a number of friends who say, hey, I'm off Facebook for Lent, see you in 40 days. Because sometimes it distracts us from actually being with the people that we're with. Sarah and I went to a restaurant the other day, and there was a family next door to us. Four of them were at this very nice restaurant. All of them were on their phone, not talking to one another. The whole time. We've lost the art of living with people around us, of relating. And we wonder why a lot of us have crisis in our relationships, because we actually go to the internet for our relationships and realize that they are hollow. And actually, the people around us are the people that matter. Not some glib comment made by somebody in a lull somewhere from across the world. So it might be TV, it might be chocolate, alcohol, Facebook, second or for some third helpings, dessert or whatever it is. It's a time of self-denial. And then the third practice is generosity or giving towards others. And as you know, as a church, we've started this season of Lent actually deciding that we're going to take up one act a day for the 40 days to be outrageously generous and kind to people around us. Not just necessarily people we know, but people around us. Learning that action, that discipline of generosity. So we're now coming into, so as we're looking at this, these 40 acts, we're going to be studying the book of James. We're going to be looking at it for 5 weeks. We're going to be studying it to learn particularly what it is the motivation behind why and how we do what we do. So we're going to be having a look at faith through action, a study in the book of James. Now James, the book is called James because James was the author. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus. The letter was written about AD 40 or the mid AD 40s. James himself, it is said that there are three James in the New Testament. Scholars have studied and made all sorts of deductions and mathematical conclusions and all sorts of things and figured out that more or less that this is James, the brother of Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph, the biological son of Mary and Joseph. That means that this guy grew up with Jesus. And the extraordinary thing is that James says this at the beginning. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how would you like it, for instance, if you found out that your brother or sister preferred that you called them Lord? Actually, if you just call me Lord, that would be fine. But actually, he realized through seeing Jesus. Do you remember there was a point where actually his mother and his brothers and sisters came and knocked on the door, tried to pull Jesus away from ministering, thinking he was a bit crazy? It's the very same person now, James, who says of the Lord Jesus Christ, his brother had become his Lord. What a great act of humility of the heart. Actually swallowing his pride to realize the truth that Jesus is the Savior of the world. James was the leader of the Christian church in Jerusalem and is often known as James the Just. That doesn't mean just. It's James the Just, the one who acts justly. And he writes to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. So primarily, this is a letter that is written to people who are Jewish, who are converts to Christianity. But they have been scattered among the nations. So this is a word of faith to people of faith scattered among the nations. Friends, you and I have been scattered and gathered from across the nations. Some of you here might be Pākehā. Let me tell you that your heritage is not New Zealand. You come from somewhere else. You might be from Tonga. You might be from Samoa. You might be from South Africa. You might be from Zimbabwe. You might be from Kenya. Wherever God has called you from Tanzania, wherever God has called you, he is calling you to hear the word of God in James. It's a word in season for us. And I think James is saying, will you listen to what Jesus has to say? What the word of God has to say? So this week we're looking perhaps at the greatest theme sitting in the book of James. This whole lifelong argument of faith versus action. But is it action? Is it versus action? Is it faith indeed or just faith alone? Is my faith just good enough to keep me saved, or do I need an outworking of it in some way? How do we embody our faith? Some people are natural servants. They just see something and they just get on and do it. I'm one of those people. I see something that needs doing, I have to stop myself from doing it because sometimes I exhaust myself. But actually, I love serving. I love serving Sarah. Sarah can't bear it. She cannot bear it. She just wants me to sit down and talk to her. And I'm going, talk? I want to serve you to show you how much I love you. She says, I don't care about that. Talk to me. But friends, some of us are natural servants. And so this sort of message today, it's sort of natural to you. You're natural activists. But also there are some that says, well, hold on. Doesn't Scripture say that actually these acts are nothing because I am saved by faith? That actually, shouldn't my call to be to know my Savior, to know my Scriptures, and then hopefully see some people come to faith? Doesn't Paul warn us about empty actions? Isn't it by grace that we are saved? Isn't it more important to know what we believe? Well, I think James is saying what we believe should translate into what we do. When we attempt the 40 Acts challenge, which has a strong focus on activity, first and foremost, we must stop ourselves and understand the motivation behind why we do these things. Because there will be nothing more than good acts by the Rotary, the Women's Knitting Circle, or the Lions Club. All of them are brilliant. But if we're joining in good acts, surely there must be a reason behind why we're doing it. What is our motivation? And here is why we turn, and when we turn, to James chapter 1 and James chapter 2. Let's have a look at this. Let's read this together. Don't merely listen to the word. Let's stop. Let's read this together. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. James says, don't just listen. You at the moment, hopefully most of you, are listening at the moment. But James says listening is not good enough. Sitting with your bum very nicely perched on a very comfortable chair for 90 minutes, James says, is not good enough. Because there is a risk that we will deceive ourselves. It's called self-deception. We look into a mirror and we say, hey, look at me. But we're called not to deceive ourselves. It uses the analogy of looking into a mirror, staring intently into the word of God, and then forgetting what it says and going off and doing what we want. James says it doesn't work like that. Our lives must actually have an outworking of our faith. He says, do what it says. Do what it says. James says, just listening is not good enough. Hear what it says and translate it into action. We're called to do what it says. All Scripture leads us, and what I mean by all Scripture is all Scripture. From Genesis right through to Revelation, all Scripture leads us to some sort of action in the world. In the Bible, the word go appears 1,514 times. Do you think God is trying to say something? In the New Testament alone, it appears 233 times. In Matthew's Gospel alone, it appears 54 times. Go to the lost sheep. Go and tell John. Go and invite all you meet. go and make disciples. I think the Word of God is trying to tell us something. That actually it is not just ingest. It's a matter of going and making that Word live in the world. We must allow the Word of God to influence us so we do what it says and enact it in our lives. So that's why it's important for us to actually not, as James says, listen to the Word and so deceive ourselves. How do we live a life in such a way that we don't deceive ourselves? What are the key things? Why is it important? Well, first of all, it's important for our freedom. James chapter 1. Let's read this together. The person who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in all they do. See, the way of the kingdom is that we are to stare into the perfect law that gives freedom. You see, before I was a Christian, I thought that this Christianity lark was all about stop doing that, you'll be miserable, you'll have a terrible time, don't be a Christian because they're all boring and they wear sandals and grow beards and wear jumpers even in the summer. But actually, what I found was, in hindsight, I was more imprisoned not having faith. I was set free to live for Christ. I found my identity in Christ. I found that I was a son. I found that I was accepted. I found that I was good enough. And it was from that I found that I was free. The scripture says that Christ has set us free. Jesus himself says it's for freedom that you've been set free. Yes. Isn't that lovely? Jesus came to give us freedom. We encounter freedom as we do what the scripture says, but doing it. You see, friends, just reading the Bible is great. And please, a majority of people, I would even suggest in this room, do not have a regular scripture reading practice. Would I encourage you this Lent? Open the scriptures. Allow the Word of God to feed your heart. I only do this statistically. I don't look at your quiet times. But we actually know statistically across the Western world that the only time that 80% of evangelical Christians open the Bible is when it's open for them on a Sunday morning. It's for our freedom, but it's not only for our freedom. It's also for our blessing. Let's read this together. The person who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. They'll be blessed in what they do. Everybody wants a blessed life. Everyone wants to be blessed. From the homeless person to the prime minister, they want to be blessed. From people who post letters to clear out sewage systems, they long to be blessed. Being blessed is having favor in your life. Just everything going well. Everyone wants to have a blessed life. But the Word of God in James says that we will be blessed in what we do as we do it. In other words, there is a blessing as we do something. Often we wait to be blessed. But God is saying it is as you bless, so you are blessed. Do you understand? There is an action. We transmit the blessing of God to others, and we get a rebound of blessing upon our lives. That's the way the kingdom's sorted. That's the way it's wired. We're called to be an active blessing. In the book of Acts, no, it's in Paul's letters, I think. Paul quotes Jesus' words, which actually aren't recorded in the Gospels, where Jesus says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Have you ever been kind to somebody? Have you ever given something to somebody with no strings attached and see them blessed? Isn't that a great feeling? Such a great feeling to be in a place where you can be generous, even with a little that you have. That's something of the taste of the blessing of God in our lives. Something of the taste. In the season of Lent, we find that acting in these 40 acts of kindness and generosity, many of us will encounter the joy of being outrageously and even flippantly generous to other people. Learning what it is to give of what we have to bless those around us. And we will find a blessing rebounding back on us. So we find, friends, that there is freedom and blessing as we enact what the Scripture tells us to do. James in chapter 2 then moves towards the whole issue of motivation and our mindset. Why do we do this and how should we think about it? In particular, James is talking to Judaistic converts. Now, as you know, in Judaism, God laid down the law and says, you do this and you all will go well with you and you will be blessed. It's almost like working towards our salvation. But in the book of James and in the revelation of Jesus, they discovered actually, the Jewish people discovered that actually they don't need to do anything because everything's been done for them upon the cross. And so then, that's why James starts to write this. He says, what good is it, brothers and sisters, if you see a brother or sister without clothes and daily food and says, oh, go, I wish you well. Does nothing about it. Go, I wish you well. Oh, you're hungry. God bless you. I do hope you find something. And you're looking a little bit cold. Well, I do hope you find some clothes. God bless you. As if my action has got nothing to do with my faith because I'm saved. Hallelujah. But actually, James flips this on its head. And what he's trying to remind us is actually, we are saved, therefore we act. We don't act in order to be saved. We act because we are saved. We act on behalf of one who actually came to save us, performed an action. Therefore, out of that place, we act. We know that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We know, thank you to Martin Luther and also to Paul, that by grace we are saved. But that is just a beginning point. That's a starter's pistol to make other people and help other people understand it. You see, the Jewish people had a sort of a pious, reactionary passivity. But actually, God is calling us all to be revolutionary and active. Go. I hope that you find some food. Friends, do you know that we've got a food bank that we put food into? Do you go to the supermarket every week? I'm sure that you do. Have you thought about the possibility of buying a can or three and donating it into an anonymous food bank to feed those that are struggling to eat on a weekly basis in Mount Roskill? We have it there. We've had it for years. And many of you have been incredibly generous. I would encourage you to continue to be generous in action. James is not pitching faith against deeds. He's saying faith must have deeds. Matthew Henry, Jesus was saying that if we're grafted into the vine, we bear fruit. We're called to bear fruit that will last. We're not called just to sit in the vine. We're called actually to grow fruit into the world. Matthew Henry says that actually faith is the root system, but good works is actually the fruit. We're called to have both. James writes this, a little bit sobering. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Basically, he's saying this. If you don't do nothing, you're as good as dead. Your faith is as good as a corpse. Okay, James, it's a little bit harsh, but we'll take that on. But it's true. How do we enact who we are? Practically, that means for us to live our life with our faith and our eyes open, to look at the need around us, ready to react, ready to bless with the resources that we have, not the resources we wish we had. We already have far more than a majority of the world. Let's use what we have. And then James cites two great biblical characters to actually reinforce this fact that faith and deeds are always inextricably linked. He uses the character of Abraham and he uses the character of Rahab. Abraham was the father of faith. He's the hero of the Jewish people. He was the person who actually listened to God. And the scripture says that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So we go, let's just stop there. That's what Paul was arguing. Okay, just believe God and you're righteous. That's good enough. We don't have to do anything more. But actually, James points out that actually Abraham enacted his faith and that's what made him righteous. He believed him. God said, leave Ur and go to Canaan. He left. His action was an action of belief, of faith in God. God said to him, Sarah's going to have a baby. He went, what? He went, yeah. A year later, she had a baby. They enacted in faith. They had to do something to make the baby, by the way. They acted in faith, even though he was 90. Praise the Lord. And then God said to him, by the way, I want your son. So he took him up the hill. And as Isaac and Abraham were walking up the hill, Isaac said to Dad, Dad, what are you doing? He said, well, we're going to do a sacrifice. He said, well, where's the lamb? God's going to provide the lamb, son. Sure enough, God did. You see, his faith was a man. He was a man of righteousness because he acted upon that which he heard. It was faith-filled action. And then we come to the person called Rahab, the Gentile prostitute. Now, this would have been quite shocking for the Jewish people. And actually, to have a prostitute acting in faith, you're telling us about this woman acting in faith. But actually, as you know, what she did was she was a member of the town of Jericho that was going to be invaded by the Jewish people. And she hid the spies from the townspeople and sent them on their way. Sent the spies on their way and kept townspeople on their way and kept the spies up on the roof and then said, off you go. Now that sounds like an action of self-protection. She says, well, look after me when you invade our town. But actually scripture elevates this to an action of faith because she says to the spies this, the Lord your God is God in heaven, above and on earth below. She declared a statement of faith. And they protected her. Her actions saved herself. But not only that. She was saved in Jericho and eventually she married into the Jewish line. She saved her family. She saved her own life. She saved the life of the spies and she saved your life too. Because Rahab is in the genealogy of Jesus. Her actions helped save you. I think that's quite extraordinary. Faith and deeds must always be inextricably linked. Coming to church ain't good enough. Living your life as if Jesus matters is. We're all called to live a life in balance between our faith and our actions. If not, the stones fall all down. Friends, how do you do this? What does it mean for us? Well, this isn't about making anyone feel guilty. It's about journeying towards Jesus. It's about changing the world, making an impact. But James is targeting those who don't show any signs that their faith changes the world about them. I would encourage you to take up these 40 acts of generosity. Just be kind with what you've got. Our faith expressed through what we do. It could be mowing someone's lawn. It could be babysitting for someone's kids for free, paying off someone's debts, buying their groceries, buying their lunch at school, writing letters to people in prison, buying petrol for somebody, spending time with someone who's lonely, maybe serving in the op shop and speaking to people and being kind. It's not just about being kind, though, but let me tell you, as we do those things, so we open a doorway for the gospel. But we can't just bash people over the head with the word of God, because they just think that we think they're meat. They're not. They're living souls who actually the Lord loves. So this could be, our kind actions could be a doorway into the CAP money course or into the job club. It could be a doorway into the parenting course, which we're starting this week. It could be a doorway into Alpha. You see, we can't drag people kicking and screaming into church and expect them to be happy if our actions don't speak louder than our words. So maybe we say something like this as we buy, let's use an instance of an example of buying someone a coffee. You might go, that means nothing. Well, I'd like someone to buy me a coffee, that's for sure. But you buy them a coffee, say, I'm going to buy that for you. Why are you doing that? Well, you see, because God loves me and I know that he loves you, I think he wants to say that he loves you enough that he wants to buy you a coffee, and I'm just buying it through him for you because you are important. And just leave it at that. You sow a seed that will grow in people's lives. Give a reason for why you're doing it, or we are the Rotary Club. Take up this challenge, friends. Give the reason for what you do, why you do it, without too much guilt. In this 40 days, let's try and change the world one kind and faith-filled action at a time. What will you do? James is 5 chapters long. Can I encourage you to go home and try and read James twice this week? It'll take shorter amount of time than watching your favorite television program, and probably shorter than the amount of time that you spend on the internet just today. Have a go at reading this week the book of James and just see what happens. Our youth are studying the 40 Acts material and they're looking at ways in which they can do it. Our life groups are looking at ways in which they can enact 40 acts of generosity and kindness, maybe as a group or maybe as individuals. We as a church are going to look for ways in which we can do that as individuals. Maybe report back how kind you've been. It does sound sort of countercultural, but actually what you're doing is you're goading and encouraging one another just in small acts of faith. Let's see what God has to say to us this Lent about what it means to make an impact upon the earth. You and I are called to be agents that make an impact. Friends, do what it says. Don't deceive yourself. Let's move on and up and in. Amen.